Turn in your Bibles with me to John chapter 3, Gospel of John chapter 3. The theme of John we looked at, John 20, 31, where John writes, many other signs did Jesus do in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book, but these things are written unto you that you might believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing you might have life in his name. We looked at the first sign, and that was a miracle at the wedding at Cana of Galilee. The second sign was an encounter with the people in the temple where he drove out the money changers and he turned over, let the animals loose. Very public sign, began his public ministry. The third sign is a personal encounter with Nicodemus. And you're familiar with this. There's no chapter in the Bible that talks about being born again, the new birth, more than John chapter 3. Now remember that chapters and verses in the Bible are only about 800 years old. The Bible was just one long paragraph. And if you look at some translations of the Bible today, they don't have verse numbers in them. And so Nicodemus sees what Jesus is doing in the temple, but he's afraid to ask him questions openly during the daytime. So he secretly, sneakingly comes at night to ask him what he's doing and what his message is. So if you look at John chapter 3, Nicodemus, the idea of being born again, Richard Nixon was going to win the election in a landslide in 1972. But someone in the White House ordered a break-in of the Democratic headquarters at the Watergate Hotel. Nixon didn't order it, but when he found out about it, he tried to cover it up. And there, thus we have the Watergate scandal. And the White House attorney, Chuck Colson, Harvard graduate, atheist, super-educated, hatchet man in the White House, gets sentenced to prison. And the week before he was supposed to report for prison, he went to see one of his friends, who was a Christian businessman. And his friend just got honest with him and said, Chuck, you need God in your life. And Chuck Colson said, well, how do I do that? And his friend led him to Christ. And he served in prison, came out, and wrote the book called Born Again. Chuck Colson spoke at my graduation, when I graduated from Reformed Theological Seminary. Chuck Colson founded a prison fellowship and had a ministry in prisons for the rest of his life, was a member of the First Baptist Church of Naples, Florida, until he died year before last. See, crooked lawyers can make good Southern Baptists, okay? So, yeah. Eldridge Cleaver, Black Panther, radical. Goes to prison, gets saved, comes out and he writes a book called Reborn. Keith Miller, oil executive, church member, moral person, good person, religious person. He's in a men's room in a stall and he hears two other businessmen come in and they're talking about being born again. And so he looks them up in the hallway and says, what were you talking about? What's this born again thing? And they explained it to him, and he got saved. And he wrote a book in the 1960s called A Taste of New Wine. And in that book, he said, when I asked Jesus to come into my heart and forgive my sins and save my soul, it was really like being born again. 1976 presidential election, Gerald Ford versus Jimmy Carter. Both men claimed to be born again. And so born again is on everybody's mind. There's an old spiritual that goes, everyone's talking about heaven, ain't going there. And you and I would believe that. Everyone talking about heaven ain't going there. Jesus had already faced people that were believing on him because he'd done miracles. They were believing on him because he'd done miraculous works, outstanding things in the temple. And we looked at that last week. Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men. They said they believed, but they didn't have eternal life. Chapter 3, where Nicodemus comes in, is a continuation of that. Look at chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, interview about the new birth. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Nicodemus is a Greek name. Niko means to conquer, victor, and demos is where we get the word democracy. It means people, the victor of the people, the conqueror of the people. And if you, the Greek pronunciation is Nicodemus, but we anglicize it and we pronounce it Nicodemus today. A Jew with a Greek name, obviously came from outside Palestine, but he came to Jerusalem as a Jew, studied, and became a Pharisee. Now, the Pharisees were the really deeply religious, committed to Moses, committed to the Bible. They believed in miracles. They believed in the resurrection. They believed in the second coming. They were very sincere in their faith. Not many, probably no more than 6,000 at any one time. But the people really, really, really looked up to them, the Pharisees. And of course, they resented Jesus because he threatened their authority and he questioned how sincere they really were with their heart attitude. They had problems with Jesus, but here Nicodemus, one of the main Pharisees, comes to Jesus. Now, the Sadducees, who were enemies of Jesus, disappeared in 70 AD when Jerusalem was destroyed, when the temple was destroyed. The Zealots, one of the disciples was Simon the Zealot. They wanted to overthrow the Roman government. They wanted revolution. They were the insurgents against the Romans, and they were finally destroyed when the Jews rebelled in 135 AD. It's what's called the Bar Kokhba Rebellion. There was a Jew named Bar Kokhba, and he claimed he was the Messiah, and the Zealots followed him, and they fought the Romans and got wiped out. Now, the Pharisees were the ones that were left after the Sadducees got wiped out, after the Zealots got wiped out. And they're the ones that wrote the Mishnah. That's the commentary by the rabbis on the oral law and the rituals and the traditions. The Gemara, which is the commentary on the Torah, the Jewish scriptures. And they took the Gemara and the Mishnah and they put them together into what is now today called the Talmud. They wrote a Talmud in Jerusalem, and they wrote a Talmud in Babylon because many Jews had stayed in Babylon. They had not come back to the promised land. All Judaism today, Jews today don't do what you read in the Bible. Since the temple was destroyed, they don't have priests. They don't do animal sacrifices. They don't have temple. They have synagogue. Now, the Reformed Jews call their synagogue a temple, but it's not. If you see Temple Bethel, Temple Bet Shalom, you know that that's a Reformed Jewish synagogue, the liberal Jews. Most Jews today do not believe in God. If there was a God, he wouldn't have allowed the Holocaust. Most Jews today do not believe in an afterlife, and most Jews today have never read the Bible. So it's interesting when you talk to Jews. Here's the New Testament. No, I can't take that. That's Christian. Well, it was written by Jews. That's a surprise to them. That 25 of the 27 books of the New Testament were written by Jews. But he comes to be interviewed, to interview Jesus. What's going on here? He's called a ruler of the Jews. Remember the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was the Council of 70, governing Council of Israel. He came by night because he was an important man, an important Jewish leader. He didn't want to be seen with Jesus. We'll look at the end about the development of Nicodemus. Now, he calls him Rabbi. Now, when you're a teacher in Israel, there are three titles, Rab, Rabbi, and Rabban, which is the highest compliment. He calls Jesus the middle compliment. He calls him Rabbi, which means doctor or master. It's a title of respect. And he says, we know that thou art come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. They couldn't deny that Jesus did miracles. Jesus was doing miracles right in front of them. J. Vernon McGee says you have to be a liberal seminary professor in the 21st century to deny the miracles of Jesus. So the Jews didn't do it back then. So You have the interview about the new birth, and then you have the importance of the new birth. Jesus answers him, verses 3 through 8. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, and this is Amen, Amen, truly, truly, listen up and pay attention. I'm getting ready to say something important. Truly, truly, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Charles Erdman said, Jesus answered his question before he could ask it with one statement. God's kingdom is spiritual. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. God's kingdom is a spiritual kingdom, and you have to be spiritual to be a part of it. Just being born isn't enough. You have to be born again. Amen, amen, I say unto you. They were just born of water, and some people say this is physical birth. Physical birth, and then spiritual birth. Or it could have been John's baptism, because they were baptized unto repentance with water, but they're baptized by the Holy Spirit unto regeneration. So you can take it either way here. God's kingdom is a spiritual kingdom, Romans 8, 9. If you have not the Spirit of God, you are none of His. Paul's just plain about that. The wind and the Spirit. Pneuma, the word Spirit, can mean breath or wind. It's the Hebrew word ruach, okay, breath or wind. We don't understand the wind. We know understand better than they do, but it's still a mystery. But we obey the laws of the wind. You know not to spit in the wind, right? Okay. We see the effects of the wind. Yeah, my hair sees the effects of the wind. I have to come back in and comb it before I come in here. And we see the benefit of the wind with the sailing ships and the windmills and everything else. Charles Erdman said there is a mystery about the new birth, as with every act of God. One who is born of the Spirit's like the wind. We can't tell its direction or source, and yet we see its effects. They are real. It is the manifestation of an unseen power. So also is the life of the regenerate soul, who will always be a puzzle and enigma to people in the world. Yet even they must be able to test its genuineness by acts of humility, purity, and love on the part of born-again people. The interview about the new birth, the importance of the new birth, the ignorance of the new birth. Now, Nicodemus is going to show that he has head knowledge but not heart knowledge, verses 9 through 13. Verse 9, Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, again, more verilies. Truly, truly, I say unto you, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and you receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. How? How does this work? Man, is he in the spiritual darkness? He is like a ball in the tall weeds. 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man perceiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Neither can he, for they are spiritually discerned. Understanding with the head, not the heart. And that's why Ezekiel in chapter 35 promises that he's going to give us a new heart. God says, Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness, from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, a new spirit will I put within you. I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. Ezekiel 35, 25, and 26. Simon Kistemacher, my old New Testament professor, in his commentary on John says, "The human body gives birth to a human body. The Holy Spirit gives birth to a new spirit. And it's only through God that we do it." Now, verse 10, when I was 18 years old, and I was young and stupid too, but that doesn't count. When I was 18 years old, I translated this verse from Greek to English, and I was kind of amazed at the way the words came out. Verse 10, "Art thou a master of Israel?" The Greek word there is ho didaskalos. Art thou the teacher of Israel? Definite article with teacher. Jesus called Nicodemus the teacher of Israel. He taught at the synagogue college there in Jerusalem. Alfred Edersheim said, "The teacher of Jerusalem is taught by the teacher from God." The teacher of Israel. How important was this guy? The Talmud says he became a follower of Jesus and he was one of the three richest men in Jerusalem. Christian tradition says he was baptized by Simon Peter and he was expelled from Jerusalem because he believed in Jesus. Nicodemus. Now, thou art the teacher of Israel, widely known, popular, and you don't understand this. No, they don't get it. They do not understand. They are blind. The Bible says they are dead in their trespasses and sins. Dead people don't get anything. You know, dead people don't see anything. Dead people don't hear anything. Dead people don't respond to anything. Lost people are spiritually dead until God gets a hold of them. Now look at verses 14 through 21, the implementation of the new birth. How do you do it? Verse 14. "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, and his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God." The implementation of the new birth, it's individual, it is particular, every person has to do it for themselves, it is decisional, everybody has to decide, they have to come to the point where they receive Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. One of the great examples of being born again is John Wesley, the Aldersgate experience. And I'll talk about just in a minute. I want to talk about four applications here. First of all, the new birth is misunderstood. People don't get it. There are other churches that say, "Oh, you believe in being born again." You bet we do, because Jesus said we needed to. "Oh, we don't believe in being born again. You just sort of get it by osmosis as you sit in the pew. You just kind of grow into it." No, you don't. People substitute living a good life, being a church member, being baptized, following a philosophy, trying to live on ideals, trying to reform themselves, trying to keep the Ten Commandments, letting your conscience be your guide. None of that is good enough. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, "If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. The God of this world hath blinded their eyes." Proverbs 14:12, "There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death." John Trapp said, "Religion is the worst enemy of Christianity." Religious people don't believe they need to be saved. Religious people believe they don't need to be born again. The new birth is misunderstood. The new birth is mandatory. Someone asked John Wesley one time, "Why do you keep preaching over and over again you must be born again?" He said, "Because you must be born again. Duh. Wesley, John Wesley was a graduate of Oxford. As a student, he organized Bible studies and prayer meetings, but he wasn't saved. He went through the motions. He was being a good Episcopalian. He was ordained as an Episcopal or Anglican priest of the Church of England. He came as a missionary to America. John Wesley lived in America, in Georgia, South Carolina, North Carolina, as a missionary to the Indians and established orphanages. Still, he was lost. He didn't realize it, but he wasn't a Christian inside. On the way back to England, he was discouraged. He felt like he was a failure. He was going to go back to England and resign as a priest. And on the way back, he was on a ship with a bunch of Moravians, and the ship hit a storm, and everybody on that ship was afraid it was going to sink and they were all going to drown. And yet the Moravians were over in a corner in the hold singing hymns and praising God. And he couldn't understand. He could not understand how a group of people could be so happy and so confident and have such a peace in the middle of a storm where everybody could die. So when he got to London, he went to a Moravian meeting house on Aldersgate in London. And this is what's called the Aldersgate experience. And he asked them, why do you have such peace? Why do you have such joy? Why do you have such confidence that if you die, you would go to heaven? And they told him about personal salvation, believing in Jesus Christ for your personal salvation. And John Wesley got saved. And he and George Whitefield preached in the field. They wouldn't let him preach in churches. We've talked about this before. They wouldn't let him preach in churches because he was too rambunctious. I guess he hooped and hollered or slobbered or whatever. I don't know what he did. So he preached out in the fields to people, and hundreds of people were saved. And it really saved England from the kind of bloody revolution the French Revolution had in France. And he established the Methodist Church, which at that time was a very godly, solid, Bible-believing church. John Wesley, the Aldersgate experience, he realized that he was lost and needed to be saved. After he'd been a missionary, after he'd preached many times, after he was ordained as a priest, realized he was lost as a bedbug and got saved. The new birth is mandatory. There was a man that was a drunk, and he got saved, and he went to work, and the people we were working with were making fun of him. And they said, surely you don't believe in miracles. He said, well, I don't know whether Jesus really turned water into wine or not, but I know at my house he turned liquor into furniture. Yeah, God still does it. The new birth is misunderstood. The new birth is mandatory. It's from above. Christ in you, the hope of glory, Colossians 1:27. Heaven may be reached without money or rank or fame or status or education, but it cannot be reached without being born again. J.C. Ryle defined, what does it mean to be born again? It's a change of heart and character which is produced in a person by the Holy Ghost when they repent, believe in Christ, and become a true Christian, being born again. The new birth is mega important. It decides where you're going to spend eternity. Either you have it or you don't. Someone goes for an elevator ride. Either you're in the elevator or you're not in the elevator. Every time I hear about elevators now, I think about the old farmer from the country. He'd never seen an elevator, and they're staying in a hotel in the city, and he watches this 100-year-old lady in a wheelchair get on the elevator. And then a few minutes later, the door opens up and this beautiful model walks out. And he says, son, we got to get your mama in that thing. Hey, you're either in the elevator or you're not in the elevator. When you take a car ride, you're either in the car or you're not in the car. You're either saved or you're not saved. 1 John 5:12, he that has the Son has life, and he that has not the Son of God has not life. People without it are condemned already. The last verse of John 3:36, if you still got your Bibles open, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Keeps on abiding. Present linear action continually abides on him. my first church when I was 19, and again when I was young and stupid, Mascot Baptist Church. Mascot was a mining town, American Zinc Company. There were four mines, and everybody lived in the company's houses, and they shopped at the commissary for the company, and there was a Baptist church there. Okay, one of the deacons, and actually he was a great Sunday school teacher, was a geological engineer, and he would tell me about going down in mine number two. That mine shaft went underneath the Holston River. They had tunneled underneath the river, and he said as you walked through, as he was doing inspections of that mine, he could hear all that water rushing over his head. Man, I said, well, what happened if the rock cracked or something? And, well, we'd all die. Can you imagine that, standing there with a major river in East Tennessee running over your head and you hearing it? But that's what this verse says, that if you don't have Jesus, the wrath of God is already on you. The wrath of God is already hanging over your head. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Wow. Jesus said in John 5:40, you will not come unto me that you might have life. So the new birth is mega important, and it's moving forward. If you're born again, that's the beginning, not the end. When you're born again, you receive eternal life. You take that eternal life and do something with it. 1 Peter 3:18, grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can start off weak and slow and still end up being a strong Christian. Look at Nicodemus. You have a guy in John chapter 3 that comes to Jesus by night. Then in John 12, verse 42, nevertheless, among the chief rulers, also many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. And I think Nicodemus was one of these. He would not confess Jesus openly because he didn't want to be put out of the synagogue. But John 7, he did speak up, kind of, sort of, barely. John 7:50, Nicodemus said unto them, these are the officers and chief priests and Pharisees, Nicodemus said unto them, he that came to Jesus by night, being one of them, doth our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth? He spoke up that once, and what did they say to him? Verse 52, they answered and said unto him, art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. That's true. But Jesus wasn't born in Galilee. He was born in Bethlehem, the city of David. And every man went to his own house. He spoke up once and he got slammed for it. But how does Nicodemus end up? John chapter 19, verse 38 and 39. Jesus died on the cross. After this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him leave, and he came therefore and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100-pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes with spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury them. Guys, a guy that started out as a secret disciple, sneaking in by night to ask Jesus questions, kind of timidly stands up, but when he's challenged, he sits back down and shuts up. But finally, at the end, he comes forward and publicly takes the body of Jesus and anoints it for burial. You can start off weak and slow and not real well, and you can still end up being a strong Christian that makes a difference in the lives of others. Nicodemus goes from a cautious questioner to a timid defender to an open follower. There used to be pins that you can wear on your lapel One of them said PBPWMGIFWMY. You got that, right? Please be patient with me. God isn't finished with me yet. Yeah, he's not. There was a mother and her little girl, and they were in church, and she had one of those pins on, so the pastor says to the little girl, what does your mommy's pin say? And it says, please be patient with my mommy. God isn't finished with her yet. But that's all of us, isn't it? Please be patient with me. God is not finished with me yet. And God wasn't finished with Nicodemus. He's not finished with us. But what? You have to be born again. 2 Peter 3:9, God is unwilling that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And so that's what we offer, that's what we stand for, that's what we believe. It's a personal decision you have to make in your life. Let's stand together and sing number 311.